Our lesson today is lesson four, and we're in Hebrews 4, and we're talking about Jesus, our eternal high priest, and how we can have intimacy with him. And so this happens as it goes with teachers. Sometimes we go totally off book. So you're going to have to forgive me if I go totally off book, and I'm going to leave the Hebrews part to your small group, and I'm just going to talk about intimacy with the Lord for a little bit. And I think one of the simplest ways to think about intimacy is, I heard somebody say one time, into me you see. And so the Lord is into you, and he wants to see you. And so I want you to think of that. So why don't we start by thinking just for a second about this fact. Almost everybody loves romantic movies, right? Where two people meet, they fall in love, they overcome great odds, they have troubles, they have breakups, and then all of a sudden they live happily ever after. And there is something inside us that longs for that kind of intimacy, and we love to watch it play out on a screen. But as much as we love those movies, the intimacy depicted in those kind of films, they do not satisfy us the way it seems to satisfy the two lovebirds in the movie. And so that's because intimacy with a person is a good gift. And I think you probably heard that in Good Good Father. You probably picked up on that a little bit. But we were truly created to have intimacy with God. And that is the only thing that can truly satisfy us. So when we find our hearts sort of like longing and thinking like what's going on, what's missing, I often think about the brilliant mathematician Blaise Pascal, who said there's a God-shaped void in every human heart. And that is really true, right? That we often spend a lot of our time trying to fill our hearts with things that frankly don't satisfy. And even Saint Augustine said, you have made for us yourself, O Lord, and you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And God made us for himself. If you go all the way back to the garden and you look at why he created Adam because he wanted to be with Adam and Eve. So a lot of times we turn to intimacy with a person in place of intimacy with the Lord because it seems more attainable, it seems more real. And the fact of the matter is there's nothing wrong with having intimate personal relationships on earth, that God also created us to have those as well. That's why he gave Adam, gave Eve to Adam as a gift. And so that is totally awesome. But I will say that there are times where, even though it seems more attainable and more real to have a relationship of intimacy with a person, I think one of the greatest lies in all of the universe that I tell like a lot of the millennials that I pastor at National Community Church, you know, they're always looking for someone who will do what Jerry Maguire did, which is the big lie when he said, you complete me. No, it is not true. We are not completed by another person. Although in the kingdom, we want to make sure that we're not competing with one another. We're completing each other in terms of like the gifts we bring. No one can truly complete you in your heart except for the Lord. So the truth is you won't be satisfied because it's not the purpose for which you were created. The purpose we have to ask ourselves begs the question, if intimacy with God is the thing that truly satisfies us and the reason we were created, then shouldn't this intimacy be our highest priority? Now, yes, in theory, but I do think it takes practice, right? Like, even if you think about people's like love languages, what are their love languages? Some people's love languages are quality time. And I think that's a big value for the Lord. I think if you could build a love language on God, it would probably be quality time. But he likes acts of service too. I like to have my trash taken out. I like to think God has some acts of service, that we are the hands and feet of Jesus too. But anyway, I'm digressing. So what does it even look like to have intimacy with God? And the reason we're talking about that is because in the building on the basics, in case you didn't get to do your homework, which there's no judgment, we don't check your homework or take attendance, as you remember. But In the building on the basic section, page 33, the concept or that we're talking about today is intimacy with God and the intimacy that we need. So that's why we're talking about that. So what does it even look like? And what are some of the roadblocks that maybe keep us from intimacy? When I think of intimacy, I think of love to love, heart to heart, yielding to have my heart kissed by God's heart, you know. And I love what it says in the Song of Songs. And if you haven't read the Divine Love Song that Betsy wrote, did I get the title right, Betsy? Where are you? Can't find you. Are you there? Yes, is that that's the right title, right? The Divine Love Song. If you have not gotten a chance to read Betsy's book, man, I've read it twice. I read it the first time and I was like, wow, this is so good. And I read it the second time and I was like, this book has blown me away. I felt like I needed to set, you know, get a Kindle and set entire book to highlight. And so I just loved it so much. So I hope you'll read it because it's just so beautiful. But the Song of Songs, so Song of Solomon, as some versions say, the bride in the story, she starts out the book and she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. And even her friends say, we rejoice in delighting you. We will praise your love more than wine. And she says, how right are they to adore you? Why? Because he's pursuing her. If you keep reading the book, it's like he's leaping over mountains. He's going through valleys. He's running to her. He's looking for her. He's longing for her. And so the first thing I want to tell you about intimacy is the Lord is the one who is initiating his love affair with us. And, you know, even in Ephesians 1:3, I can't remember the whole verse, but he says, it says that, you know, our Father has chosen us. So if you think about some of the things that even it says in the first chapter of Ephesians, I'm trying to recall them, but it says that we're chosen, beloved, adopted, wanted, brought into the family of God. So God is always initiating. So he's the first initiator. So quite often, I think we have a lot in America to unlearn. We feel like we have... you know, we got to do stuff to get in God's presence and that we have to earn our way into his presence. So I just want to like level the playing field right now and say that if you read Hebrews 4, you will know that Christ is the one who has become our eternal high priest and made a way for us to even enter into the God, into God's presence. And I think it says in Romans 5:1, that now we have access by faith into this grace where we now stand. Where is the grace that we stand? Before his throne, in his presence. It's amazing. So as Holly would say, it's such good news. So I want to give you 5 or 6 keys to developing your intimacy with God. And but I want you to know, even my intern and I were talking about this a few days ago. He was like, but it's not a religious formula. So just take these as some keys. They're not all the keys. They're not exclusively the keys, but there's some things that help. But you know what we're looking to become is lovesick, devoted lovers of Jesus. You know, are on the days that we feel like it's hard to do that and to be lovesick with Jesus, we resort to maintaining our daily disciplines. And I think that's okay. We get up, we have a discipline, we dial in, we read the word, we don't hang up. You know, those are awesome. But the goal is to have hearts that long to be in his presence, because in his presence is where we find fullness of joy and find peace. So the first key I would say is get a tent of meeting. And it doesn't have to be an actual tent. It can be your office or a room in your house or a special chair, or it's like, I don't know if Marjorie's on here, I don't see her on my screen, but Marjorie takes a walk every day to this one place that we love over in the Potomac. And it's the craziest way to get to it. You go down the Sienna Canal and then you kind of go down this little wooded path and then there's this like gravelly path, and then all of a sudden there's this like concrete place overlooking the Potomac, and it's like amazing. There's all these rocks and rushing water, and it's just a beautiful place. And she always goes there with her dogs and takes her prayer list, and she just spends time with the Lord there, and it's just a beautiful place. So just find a place. But it, you know, in Song of Songs, it's like the bride has her chamber with the Lord, and we too should have a place where we go to meet with him, that special, you know, moment where we show up and he shows up and he plants his kisses on our soul, and then we yield fruit in our lives. And so it's amazing when you come away with him. It gives him the opportunity to kiss away so many of the concerns, and he transforms us when we're in his presence. I find that like when I go in my waiting chair, where I have a chair where I just sit and wait in his presence, because one day I believe the verse that said, those who wait on me will renew their strength. And so I used to sit in my chair and go, I don't really know what that means, but I'm gonna wait right here, and I'm just gonna sit in your presence and wait. And sometimes I would have like long, hard weeks, and I would just sit there, you know. And I find the more I come into his presence, the more the gigantic prayer list falls away. And it doesn't mean that I don't pray for people. It just means that when, and we'll get to this in a few minutes, but when I'm in his presence, I find that so many of the things that I worry about and call prayer. Can I get an amen? You know, let's not worry and call it prayer. So many things that I worry about and call prayer just fade away in the light of his presence. So, anyway, when we come to him and lift him above all the things that he can do for us, it's just a great day. So we go into our room, we close the door. Jesus says, I think in Matthew 6, you go for a walk. I don't know, wherever there is. The point is, it's a place of no distraction. We should have a place of meeting with God. Moses used to go outside the tent, into a tent outside the camp, and he called this the tent of meeting. It could be a place, you know, outside your house, inside your house, wherever. It's just a secret place where you meet with the Most High, and you spend time with God daily. The interesting thing is, we want to go to a place where there's no distractions. How many people like me find that most of the distractions in life exist in their own head? It's like me, right? Melissa used to pray a prayer years ago. I don't know if I don't see Melissa on here, but she's probably on here somewhere. But Melissa used to pray a prayer where she said, you know, God, still the chattering monkeys in my head. And I don't know if they're monkeys or not, but boy, it's just like, you know. So I try to keep a piece of paper by my quiet time and place. And I sometimes wonder, you know, is it actually the Lord telling me those things so that I can write them down and do them later? So I don't think every thought that crosses my mind when I go to meet with the Lord is a bad thought. Sometimes if it seems like a reasonable thing, I just write it down and I try to do it later. But the point is that like Moses, we have this place where we just keep going to meet with the Lord, and we spend time with him. And the more we get to know him deeply and intimately, and So I think that's the first key, is just find the place or find your tent of meeting. My friend Mary Jo says she's a tentologist. And I love that she specializes in having a tent. So the second key, I think, to having intimacy with the Lord is worship. And God is seeking worshipers. And there are very few places in scripture where God is talking about himself in terms of what he seeks. And John 4:24 is one of those places. It says that the primary activity of heaven is worship, that the angels never stop crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And the Hebrew worship for our word for worship is proskuneo, which means to kiss, which brings us right back to Solomon chapter 1, kiss me with the kisses of your lips. And so when we worship God, it's almost like we're kissing him, his beautiful face, and we tend to become like what we worship, I think. And so we open our hearts to God, and he opens our eyes to who he is, and that is his beauty, right? And if you ever just sit and think about just how beautiful Jesus is, I think it will really turn your day upside down. But yeah, anyway, if we think about it, you know, I was thinking this morning, he's majestic, he's glorious, he's the God who loves me, he's my Father who gives me my identity, my provision, my protection. He's Jesus, my Redeemer. He gives me connection. He gives me friendship. He gives me leadership. The Holy Spirit, he nurtures me, comforts me, loves me, teaches me. When we worship the Lord, it says in Psalm 16 that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so therein lies the key to intimacy, in the sense that we want, obviously, we have his Spirit indwelling in us already when we give our lives to him. But there seems to be this sort of manifest presence that, like, when our praises go up, his presence kind of comes down. And so I think it also brings with it a profound rest that we experience when we experience the kisses of his love. And so this enables us to do what Jesus talks about in John 15, which I hope we'll get time to, but he says that if we remain in him, he remains in us. And so that's a beautiful thing. So the third key I would just say to maintaining or having our intimacy with God would be just what we talked about a second ago, which is being addicted to his presence. There's nothing like the presence. I feel like somebody said, which I thought was so corny, but it's kind of true, but he said, there's no high like the Most High. But that's so corny, but it is kind of true. It's like, have you ever just like spent time with the Lord, either just like turn, like if you think about the worship song you sang, I didn't get to hear all the words this morning, but I didn't get to hear any of it, but I remember it. You know, he's a good, good father. It's who he is. It's who I am. The more you have of him, the more you want him. And his presence is so beautiful. And a few minutes ago, we were talking about the tent of meeting that Moses had, right? And he had an aide called Joshua. And I'm sure you've heard the story, but my favorite thing about Joshua, even though he was a warrior, is that the scripture tells the story that, Moses would go into the tent of meeting and Joshua would stand outside, and then the presence of God would come and Moses would go out and do his business of the day. And then, but the scripture just has this one throwaway line that just wrecked my life. It said, but Joshua, the son of Nun, would not leave the tent of meeting. And he just was content to linger in the, even the leftover presence, the whatever left, you know, presence that was still there. And it's almost like he was hungry just to eat the crumbs of what God had left behind. And I feel like no wonder he was chosen to be the leader of Israel after Moses was retired by God. So, you know, I would say, get your tent, take your Bible, go sit in a chair and say to him, Jesus, I give you all my attention and all my affection. And when I open your word, will you speak to me? The Bible is the only book I think that compels the author's presence when it's read. And I always invite the Holy Spirit to be with me when I read the word. And the Bible is a cracking good read. I mean, it is so awesome. But at the same time, I mean, it's just kind of like, wow, it was divinely inspired, right? And I don't know if you guys remember Holly Leachman telling that story about how it was written by human hands, but it was almost as if God placed his hand on top of the human hand and wrote the scripture. You know, so we want to be with the author when he's speaking to us through his word. The next key that I would just say, and this might be number four, is that it really helps to receive our belovedness and to recognize the favor that comes with it when we're spending time with the Lord. And so often we go to the Lord almost with our, like, our tails between our legs. Like, you know, if you did something wrong, you feel condemned, or if you yelled at your kids, you feel shame, or if you or snitty with your husband, you feel ashamed, or, you know, whatever, one can walk in condemnation. And Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we boldly approach the throne of grace so that we can find and obtain mercy in our time of need, right? So there's only one person in all the universe that doesn't want you to approach the throne of grace, and that is the enemy of your soul. So don't ever let anything keep you from being in the presence of the Lord. And I'm just kind of verbally processing out loud. You have to forgive me that I'm a verbal processor, but I was just thinking just now, like, even the thief on the cross, you know, looks at Jesus, and in the middle of all of his sin for which he's being punished, he says to Jesus, remember me, you know, when you go. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. And when the creator of the universe says, I tell you the truth, you better pay attention. He says, today, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. And so how can we say there's anything that we've done wrong keep us from what's right with God? And so my boss, Mark Batterson, he says, don't let what's wrong with you keep you from what's right with God. And so we are beloved, adopted children. I mean, how many of your children do something wrong and then, you know, you're like, no, I don't want you to be with me. I mean, sometimes I have to say, there were a couple of times when my kids were little, I'm not going to name names, but, you know, I would go in the room and I would lock my door. And this one would say, what are you doing? And I'd say, I'm having a timeout. And he would say, from me? It's just like, I'm having a timeout. God doesn't take timeouts from us, you know? He's always there. He's ever present. He's always willing to receive us. And Henry Nouwen says, back to this fourth key of intimacy, I think, is to recognize our belovedness. But I've told you this 100 times. Henry Nouwen says that being the beloved of God is the truest thing about us. And the greatest gift you can give to someone else is the gift of their belovedness. But the favor of God comes, you know, when you're the beloved, the favor of God comes with it. And because I think it even says in Psalm 5:12 that you, O Lord, surround the righteous with your favor as with a shield. Well, why are we righteous? We like to think we're righteous because we've done something right today. We like to think we can approach God and go to our quiet time because we've done something right today, or we can initiate intimacy with God because we did something right. No, we are righteous because of the blood of Christ. Christ did all of the work on the cross. There's nothing that we can do to add to the work of the cross. It is finished. Of course, we do righteous things because it brings glory to God, but not to earn our way into his presence. We don't need to do that because he adopted us. What adopted father makes their child come and do 5 good things so that he can enter the room? It's absurd. I mean, we put like all these crazy things on the Lord that just aren't there. And so the favor of God means the blessing of God. The favor of God helps us to know him better. And I love what Mike Bickle says. It kind of takes God to love God. He chooses to reveal himself to us so that we can know him. And so even in Hebrews chapter 4 that we're looking at today, Jesus has revealed himself as the great high priest. And this is an incredible blessing and favor. And Jesus said, I think in the Beatitudes, Matthew, somebody can put in the chat where the Beatitudes are because I'm a verbal processor. But he says, blessed are the hungry, for they will be filled. And I think if we passionately cry out for more of him, he immediately answers us. And the kingdom is different than the earth. Like in the earth, when we eat, we're kind of satisfied, like immediately, right? You're kind of, well, sometimes we eat beyond like when we're satisfied, like yesterday when we had grouper fingers, right? When we arrived in Florida. We shouldn't have done that. We're not used to eating fried food. That was kind of nutty. But anyway, we felt satisfied, you know, but then we were kind of like, oh, now I need something sweet. Well, and then you kind of feel satisfied, but then you get hungry again in the natural. In the kingdom, when you eat, you're satisfied, but you want way more. Your appetite for the Lord becomes insatiable every time you feast on him. And so I just encourage you to accept your belovedness and feast on the Lord. And if you don't believe me that hunger begets hunger, go to Isaiah 55 and read the first, I don't know, 15 verses several times, and you will see that it definitely will increase your hunger. And I think one thing that we forget as the beloved is that we think that we connect with the Lord in intimate ways when we have problems. You do not need a problem to connect with him. In fact, it's better having had connected with him multiple times throughout the week, so that when the problems do come, when the storm does come, when your boat suddenly feels like it's sinking, you were already in the boat with him. You didn't have to worry about like looking for where he was. Now, of course, it's pretty easy to find him because he's always ready and willing to be found. But we don't need problems to connect with the Lord. And I mean, quite honestly, how will we feel if like our good friends or our children only called us when they had a problem, right? And so we don't want to be that way with the Lord. So the next key that I would just say, maybe this is number five, I'm not good at counting, is that intimacy with God, it helps when we know his ways. And one of my favorite Psalms ever is Psalm 103:7. And it says that God made his ways known to Moses and his deeds to the children of Israel. And what does this mean? To me, it means that his ways are higher than our ways, that we come to know him more deeply and more intimately who he is. So if Moses was acquainted with his ways, but the Israelites were acquainted with his deeds, like, what is the difference in that? And I mean, his deeds are good. We absolutely should give thanks and glory to God whenever he does anything for us. But it's not like going to the grocery and standing in the checkout and, you know, we've got our list and the woman is like scanning everything. No, it's like, who is he, right? It's he who is promised is faithful. And so listen to this verse from Hebrews 10:23. I was thinking about this morning. We hold fast to the confession of our hope in the Lord, without wavering, for he who has promised us is faithful. He's the faithful one. So Moses might have known that he provided manna, he provided quail, he provided water from the rock. He saw all the deeds that the Israelites saw. But what did Moses see in his heart? He saw the faithfulness of God. So we want to be not just see his deeds, but we want to be acquainted with his ways. And so we certainly live in the midst of uncertain times, but I'm telling you, you can be certain of who the Lord is. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the uncreated one. He is the one who was from before the foundations of the world. He's the lover of our souls. He's the one who wants to kiss us. He is the one in whom our souls find their worth. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Father who gives us, as I said a few minutes ago, protection, provision, identity. He's the comforter who brings us nurture, teaching, instruction, consolation when we feel sad. He's made his home in us. He's creator, redeemer, sustainer. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is like the Lord. And so the message of intimacy is the central message in the Bible. God is pursuing us from the beginning to the end. In fact, all the way to the end, what does it say in Revelation? The Spirit and the Bride say, come, right? God just wants us to come. And so the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus himself said that was the greatest commandment in the Bible. And so I would say, my friends, that intimacy with God is the main reason why we're alive. And Jesus said it in John 15, that he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. And Andrew Murray says that the Holy Spirit is the life-giving sap that flows through our branches, causing fruit to bear in our lives. And so it's not just, we just don't want to fall into religious duty. You know, we just want to remain in him because he's so worthy and he's so worth knowing. And all that is about him as we come to know him spills over in our lives. So yeah, I would just say those are some keys to increasing your intimacy with the Lord. And I would just say for the roadblocks, don't let the trees that fall in your stream become the roadblocks of your life to your intimacy with him. Because what happens in a stream? Do you ever notice how the water rushes around the roadblock or rushes around the tree? That's what your life is supposed to be like. The Holy Spirit is so in you that he, hello, Will Johnson says, he's in you as a river, not a lake. It's like rivers of living water flow out of us, right? So when the trees of life fall into our stream and create obstacles, just let the Holy Spirit take you rushing around those obstacles. There's nothing that you can ever do that can separate you from the love of God. And so let me pray for us, and then we can go to our small groups. Does that sound good? Okay, so I just pray that the Lord himself will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand this message, and that you'll not only experience intimacy with God to such a great degree, but that it'll consume your life, and that you will be a conduit to impart that same anointing of intimacy to many other people in the body of Christ, that you will receive your belovedness, that you'll give your belovedness as a gift to other people. And I just pray that there'll be a revival of intimacy with the Lord in the local church of DC and in our region, and that it'll spread throughout the world because of the overflow of our hearts to spilling over to other people. And I just bless all of us with our in our relationships with the Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us to develop deep roots with you, ones that are buried far below the surface, but also ones that, like those great, what are those trees in California called, the big ones? They have shallow root systems, but they're super interconnected to us.
So we redwoods.
The redwoods, yes. So Lord, we pray that we'll have deep roots that go down with you, but that we'll also have interconnected roots with each other, because as our intimacy with you increases, let our intimacy with one another increase as well. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this fellowship that we have. We thank you for Zoom and for the internet working and for the answer to our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.